Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to look at John chapter 12, verse 36. We're going to start in the second half of verse 36. And I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is essentially the NASB. You should be able to follow along in whatever translation you're using without too much difficulty. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. That's the first half of the verse. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, they still were not believing in him. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and return and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke about him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this sermon, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would not return your word void, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would touch our hearts deeply with what you would have us to understand. And Father God, please do not let Rodney get in the way of what your Holy Spirit says through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming up Wednesday is a day that's been around since 275 AD. Think about that, 275 AD, and that is Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day originally has been a commemoration of Saint Valentine. Now, depending on what sources you read, there's three different Saint Valentines, and so you have to choose one that you like because it's all kind of a muddled mess because most of it came through the Middle Ages and the historical records are not great. But the basic bottom line story was that there was a pastor and he would marry these young people. And Claudius, the emperor, Claudius II in Rome, put out a decree saying that no one is to be married. No young people were to be married. If you were of military age, you were not to get married, but you were to enter military service and fight for Claudius. And this pastor, Valentine, defied the emperor and married these young men, and he got caught and got put in jail and was eventually beheaded and martyred for Christ. Because he stood up against the emperor, because he knew that this was the proper course that God had set for people. And he stood up for his faith and died as a result. And so Valentine's Day is commemorated as a time for romance and love and seeking marriage or building marriage as a result. And that came from his faith, St. Valentine's faith. real faith that took him to being beheaded. And so Wednesday, we commemorate that. And we have commemorated it since 275 AD. That's a long time. 275 AD. So that's an image, and there's many, many images of martyrs and people of faith. But we also have an image today that's come about, and that is this idea of deconstruction. The deconstructing of your faith. And that seems to be a trend online and a trend within certain young adult, primarily younger millennials, where they are rejecting the faith that they were raised in. And this really is nothing new. The church has had a very low continuation rate for young people who are raised in the church for a while. The last statistic I read said we've been losing about 70% of our young people. When they turn 18, they leave. And I think part of that is because they're not Christians. They don't have a real faith. And so you have people who have a said faith and not a real faith, deconstructing their faith because of something that's happened, whether it be a spiritual abuse situation or other factors that come into that. I think it all boils down to our three enemies that we all see, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're drawn away by that. Some of the more famous names, as Pastor Gary had talked about in the past, is Joshua Harris, who was a pastor and an author and a teacher. And he deconstructed his faith, and he's gone so far as to now have a seminar series and a book and a training series on how to deconstruct your faith. And he's teaching this actively. Another one that really kind of hit me, because I was a fan in my younger days, and that is Kevin Max of the Christian band DC Talk. He recently declared that he's no longer a Christian. And the singer Plum, she recently declared that she's no longer a Christian. And so these high-profile individuals are out there giving examples of a not real faith. And we'll get more into that as we go through this. We want to turn back to the text, though, and I want to look at our outline today. The first part of our outline is real faith does not doubt confirming miracles. John 12:36b, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, they still were not believing in him. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you look in verse 36b, this is not just a point of information that we see here, where Jesus removes himself and hides away. This also signals to us, and we know this from the text, that this is the last time, this interaction, this was the last time that Jesus did public ministry. From this point on, through the rest of the book of John, all of his interaction is in private or with the disciples or because he's been dragged somewhere, like it is judgment. He has no longer goes out and preaches, no longer goes out and teaches to the crowds. That was it. He has hid himself from them. I think it's more, John is saying more here than just where he went. This is the end. The next time we see Jesus in public where he gives a real important testimony to the crowds, the people listening, is when he's on the cross. The signs that Jesus gave were of such that they could not be denied. They were so clear to those who had been watching, who had been paying attention. John 2:11, Jesus did, and he's talking about the water to wine. Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In John 4, at the end of John 4, we have the father who comes to Jesus and wants his son healed. And in verse 53, it says, "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and the whole household." And this again is a second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea in Galilee. And in chapter 6, we talked about the feasts. Chapter 6:14, "Therefore the people saw the sign which he had done, and they were saying, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Then John 7, again, with the feast, we were talking about that just a few sermons back. "The many in the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more than what this man has done?'" In other words, Jesus is obviously the Messiah. John 11:47, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the Sanhedrin together, and they were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is doing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place, our power, and our nation." In Acts 2:22, Peter's talking in his sermon, and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene is the man attested to you by God with the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourself knew." And to put an exclamation point on it, Lazarus was standing right here. Lazarus was standing right there when he was giving this talk, right before John starts his commentary here. Many had been healed. Many had witnessed the signs. Many had seen with their own eyes. Many had heard with their own ears. And as Gary pointed out in verse 28, they heard an audible voice of God. Yet what? After all of that, they did not believe. They did not believe. This unbelief does not stop God's purposes. John quotes from Isaiah 53:1, and it's in the Song of the Suffering Servant, Dean read to us this morning. You look at verse 38, "So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'The Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" So in order that, you know, one clause is dependent upon the other clause. So that, in order that, we call that a henna clause for you Greek nerds out there. Please pass me the butter so that I can put it on my mashed potatoes. It's the same idea. But in this case, the unbelief was to fulfill the prophecy. And so that unbelief was not because God made them unbelief. It was the unbelief from themselves, their own unbelief. And their own unbelief was prophesied by Isaiah, and it was fulfilled here. There's an idiom here, the arm of the Lord. That always kind of struck me as odd, so I went and looked it up, and sure enough, what it means is that it's the strong presence of God. Another way to asking this question, the way they're rephrasing this question in more modern parlance would be to say, who believes the mighty salvation of the Lord? And it's meant to have a negative answer with regards to these leaders. None of them. None of them had a real faith in Christ. This extreme level of unbelief only comes from a hardened heart. They were hardened to the things of God. They were hardened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Real faith does not doubt the confirming miracles of Christ. And real faith does not harden your heart. Verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah once again said, "For he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and return, and I heal them." The reason here, verse 39, is that the unbelief in verse 38, this is the reason for the unbelief in verse 38. They could not believe because the prophecy had to be fulfilled, but not because they were forced into that unbelief, but because they had developed a hard heart in fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, our brains are capable of developing what we call patterns or scripts. And we all do it. We all have scripts that we run that help us to do things during the day. An example would be a really good musician, a really good pianist, knows how to play the piano without looking at the keys. He or she is looking at the notes, and she knows what that note means, and she knows how to play that note, and she has no conscious, that conscious connecting doesn't need to be there anymore because that script is there now. And play away. The same with driving, the same with riding a motorcycle. When you first learn to ride a motorcycle, you have the clutch on the left and the brake on the right and the shifter on the left foot and the rear brake on the right foot, and you're sitting there and you're thinking about all these things, trying to remember, and the turn signal's manual, so you got to turn it off, and there's all these things you got to remember and learn when you try to ride a motorcycle. It takes a while, but after a couple months of riding your motorcycle, you're not consciously aware of any of those things anymore. You're just doing it. So our brain has these scripts that we developed. Well, the same thing can happen with faith, with our faith. You see, these Pharisees had developed a script, had developed their mind, had so ingrained that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus is not the Messiah. It was etched in their brains. It was etched in their unbelief. And we see that pattern. It's the same pattern we see with Pharaoh in Exodus 8. Remember in Exodus 8? Pharaoh first hardened his own heart in Exodus 8:15 and then again in Exodus 8:22. And then God, in response to that, in Exodus 9:12 and Exodus 10:20 and Exodus 10:27, God hardened Pharaoh's heart towards the people of Israel. And part of that, and God had said that he was going to do that in Exodus 7:3, that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And the reason he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, because he was genocidal. If we look at Exodus 1:15, we see what he did to the people of Israel. I won't say much more because we have little ears in the audience, but let's just say he got what he deserved. Revelation 9:17-18 tells us that the reason why Pharaoh went through all that was because God's glory was to be lifted up in Romans. So there are examples of how this hardening of heart works. So whether by deconstruction or whether by this pattern of doubt, your heart becomes hardened to the real faith of Christ. First John 1:2-19. For they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that the word would be manifested that they all are not of us. Now I must state right here, lest there be any non-hope here, that the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of chipping away at a hard heart. And there are many, many stories of people coming to faith in Christ who had a very hard heart. And Christ redeemed them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was a miraculous faith. And I would say that all of us at some state have been in that kind of condition. For Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made us alive. You can't get a more hardened heart than being dead. The youth group is studying Ephesians with Dean, and I hope they have fun doing that. It's a great book. It's one of my favorites. Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Real faith does not doubt the confirming miracles of Jesus. Real faith does not harden your heart. And real faith does not hide. Real faith does not hide. Verse 42, skipping verse 41. Verse 42, we'll come back to it. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. We see two characters in the New Testament, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they show up, and they were both members of the Sanhedrin. They were both Pharisees, and they were both rulers and leaders. And we see them show up in Scripture very timely. Nicodemus comes in chapter 7, verse 50, and Joseph of Arimathea comes in chapter 19, verse 38. They were bold for their faith. They stood up. They eventually stood up and said something and did something. And so because they loved the glory of God more than the glory of themselves, so the glory of men around them, we know their story. It's here. It's in the Bible. God honored them by putting those stories of those two men in the Word of God for us to read today. But do we read about these other leaders that hid their faith? Are their stories here? God honored these two because they honored him. There are so many others we don't know about. And notice, John talks about here, in verse 42, they were not confessing him. And we just read that in Romans 10:9. So Romans 10:9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. So did they have a real faith? They weren't confessing him. They did not have a real faith. They had a belief. You can believe. You can have an intellectual assent, an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is, an intellectual idea of what Jesus did, understand the historical Jesus. That's not faith. That's just you have an understanding. You have knowledge. Satan has that too. What faith is putting your trust in Jesus, putting your trust in what he has done for you, putting your trust in what he has accomplished. 1 John 4:15-19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love has been perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Real faith is a faith that is built on love, not on fear. We are not afraid of the consequences of man. We do not desire to honor man, but we desire to glorify God. Real faith does not doubt the confirming miracles of Christ. Real faith does not harden your heart. And real faith does not hide in fear. Real faith sees God's glory and trusts in Jesus. Going back up to verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke about him. John here makes reference to Isaiah 6:1-5. And that is the introduction of the throne room scene. Isaiah 6:1-5, where the whole earth is filled with his glory. And one angel called out to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts." This scene, I'm going to refrain from reading all of it because of time, but this scene is showing where Yahweh is sitting on his throne. And John here in verse 41 is referencing that. And he's saying, "I have seen him and his glory." Who's the him there? It's Jesus. Here John is equating Jesus with Yahweh. He's equating Jesus with this scene. Real faith is not just seeing and understanding, but it is putting your trust in Jesus. The question that I have here, is he real to you like he was to John? Do you really trust in him? Do you love God's glory over your own? We need to be careful not to let the world, the flesh, and the devil cloud our hearts and make them hard to the things of God. Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 8:13-15, not to harden your hearts to the Holy Spirit, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. We are to love God's glory by giving God glory. So with that, I want to bring it to the applications that I came up with. And I thought about this and prayed about this. And the application I want to bring to your attention is the idea of being involved in spiritual disciplines to keep our hearts from getting hard, growing cold towards the things of God. The way you keep your hearts from growing cold is by practicing the spiritual disciplines. And there are many, and they're all throughout Scripture. But I look at it as into categories because that'll help us understand it better. There are three different overarching ways that spiritual disciplines work. They're either personal, me in my prayer closet, for example. They are interpersonal, me and another person, like me and my wife, or me in a small group. Or they are corporate, in the assembly. Those are the three ways, the three areas that we exercise our spiritual disciplines. And there are four basic categories for spiritual disciplines. And they are prayer, studying the word, giving God praise, and giving our labor and treasure, or our spiritual gifts, exercising our spiritual gifts, our labor and our treasure, which I simply classified as giving. And those are the four categories. And there are many things described in Scripture about how that's done. We don't have time to go over that. But those are the four categories. And so when you practice these, when you practice prayer systematically, when you practice reading the Word of God and studying it systematically, when you practice giving praise, when you are involved in corporate worship and investing in an assembly and investing in one another through our spiritual gifts, so we build up the body of Christ, as it said in 1 Corinthians 12. That's how you fend off becoming cold-hearted. That's how you fend off the world, the flesh, and the devil from taking root in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you bless us as we go from here. We ask that this does not return void, that we do not hide our faith, that we do not live in fear, but that we have a real trusting faith in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.